May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Many of you are aware that our scripture readings are determined by the Revised Common Lectionary, a 3-year cycle of readings which is used throughout the world by Anglican, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, and many other church communities. In year A, the year in which we find ourselves, there are in Lent a series of long narratives from John's Gospel. You'll remember the reading about the Samaritan woman at the well 2 weeks ago, or the reading about the man born blind, which we heard last week. And today, we have just heard the story of the raising of Lazarus. This powerful story is a narrative bridge which connects the story of Jesus' public ministry to the events and teachings surrounding our Lord's passion, his death and resurrection. As such, it is a perfect reading for this last Sunday before Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week. The context of this story is important. We are told in John 10, verse 22, that about 3 months earlier, during the Feast of Dedication, that Jesus was in the precincts of the temple in Jerusalem. And there he was questioned by the religious authorities, who wanted to know if he claimed to be the Messiah. They took offense at his answers. They accused him of blasphemy, and they attempted to stone him. Jesus and the disciples escaped from them and sought refuge across the southern part of the Jordan River, near where John the Baptist had performed his baptisms. And there they stayed, and Jesus taught the crowds, and he healed the many sick people who sought him out. Just a few weeks before the Feast of Passover, Jesus received a message from his dear friends Martha and Mary, who lived in Bethany, a village on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. This message implored him to come quickly because their brother Lazarus, also a dear friend of Jesus, was seriously ill. We are told in the Gospel that while Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed at the Jordan for 2 more days. We are not told why he stayed. But when, after the 2 days, he tells the disciples that he is going back to Jerusalem, they are dismayed. We read in verse 8, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Judeans tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" After this, Jesus goes on to tell them that their friend Lazarus has died. The disciples continue to be anxious about this journey. In verse 16, Thomas says to the other disciples, and in doing this he reveals just how concerned the disciples are for Jesus' safety and their own. Thomas says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And so they leave. And they climb from that low area near the Dead Sea, past the Jordan, through the Judean wilderness, and up and up and up from Jericho to the Mount of Olives. And when they arrive at Bethany, they discover that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. We are told the number of days because this confirms that he was truly dead and beyond all hope of restoration. As was the custom, the whole village had gathered at Martha and Mary's home for several days of mourning. Martha came to Jesus with the words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha says this as a matter of fact, because she had witnessed so many miracles done by Jesus. Jesus assures her that her brother will rise again. Martha assumes that he is talking about the resurrection at the last day. Jesus responds that the sure and certain hope of resurrection is to be found in him. Jesus says to Martha, and he says to us, this last and greatest of the I am sayings in John's Gospel, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Martha then calls her sister Mary, who goes to Jesus with the same words as her sister. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We read that Jesus is deeply moved at her tears and the tears of the other mourners. He asks, where have you laid him? And she says, come and see, Lord. And in verse 35, we find that profound verse, that verse which is famous as the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Yes, it is a short passage, but its brevity shouldn't overshadow its significance. The thought of the Son of God weeping would have astonished the ancient world and the ancient church, especially Gentile Christians influenced by Greek ideas of God's immutability or changelessness. The idea of the Son of God weeping because of love and grief would have staggered them. But this is exactly what we should expect from one who is fully God among us and fully human. The humanity of Christ shines forth as he weeps at the death of his friend. And those gathered around Jesus say, see how he loved him. So why does Jesus weep? Several answers have been suggested. I suspect all of them are true. The most obvious reason, of course, is that he grieves the suffering and death of a beloved friend. It has also been suggested that he weeps at the heartache of those bereaved. It is also thought that he weeps over the absolute power that death wields over humanity. Jesus' own past experiences of bereavement also may play a role here. Jesus was not called by the Father during his earthly ministry to revive every single person who died. Jesus would only do this if it was the express will of the Father. He must have seen and experienced many deaths without receiving such a call. For example, from the biblical witness, we can infer the ancient tradition of the church that Joseph, the earthly father of our Lord, died before the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. What would it have been like for our Lord to know that he had to let him go? To let his earthly father go? To let his mother's husband go? Who knows what other losses Jesus had already experienced in the past? How many other loved ones and friends? And so his tears may partly have been from memories of the past. But Jesus also weeps for the future, for he knows that his own death is imminent, and his tears at the grave of Lazarus may also be a foreshadowing of his tears in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion. Jesus, however, is the Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And deeply moved, he walks to the tomb and he commands, take away the stone. Martha hesitates over this. She protests that after 4 days in the tomb, there will be a bad odor. But Jesus prevails and the covering stone is rolled aside. Jesus looks up and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So what is he talking about? The great New Testament scholar and Bishop N.T. Wright says, and it makes a lot of sense to me, that here Jesus is revealing what he did during those 2 days that he waited at the Jordan River. He was praying to the Father for Lazarus and for guidance in discerning the Father's will in this matter. Jesus knew that his return to Jerusalem would set forth a series of events which would lead him to his own death. Was this timing in the will of the Father? He wanted to know. Was it the Father's will that he restore Lazarus? This is what he brought in prayer to the Father. And by the time Jesus stood before the tomb of his friend, he already knew the answer to his prayer for Lazarus. In verse 43, we read that Jesus called with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." In the previous chapter, in John 10, verse 27, Jesus refers to himself as a good shepherd, and he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand." And when Jesus called, "Lazarus, come out," Lazarus recognized the voice of his good shepherd. He also was hearing the voice of the one who in Genesis chapter 1 called light and life into being with the words, "Let there be light." And with the words, "Let us make humankind in our own image, in our likeness." The voice that called creation into being and who in Christ was about to call a new creation into being called Lazarus to come out. Lazarus recognized that voice and he emerged from the darkness of the tomb into the light of day. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen and there was a cloth around his face. Jesus said to those with him, "Take off his grave cloths and let him go." Let him go. These words were a foreshadowing of what Jesus was about to accomplish in only a few more days. For through his passion, his death on the cross, and his mighty resurrection, he was about to let us go. At great cost to himself, he was about to free us from the power of death. And this freedom was to be a freedom far greater than that given Lazarus. For when Jesus called Lazarus out of that tomb at Bethany, he was calling him back to his mortal life. It was an amazing miracle, but rather than being a resurrection, it was a resuscitation into a mortal life. One day, Lazarus would die again. But the raising of Lazarus was a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus into a new and everlasting life. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has made possible for us our own resurrections to an eternal life in which we will be freed from all suffering, fear, sin, and death. Jesus has truly unbound us and has let us go. The great miracle of the raising of Lazarus points forward to the even greater miracle which Jesus, by his grace, will grant us. For the day will come for you and for me in which a voice will call us out of the darkness of death into the light of life. That voice will be the voice of the one who is the resurrection and the life. That voice will be the voice which called all creation into being. And we will recognize that voice, for it is the voice of our shepherd and our Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen.